First Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's hear God's word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This morning I want to concentrate on Paul's thanksgiving in this chapter, his thanksgiving for the Thessalonians, and to appreciate something of his concern for the church and his assessment of that church in what was a beautiful and rather astonishing relationship, as far as I can tell, because he spent such a short time among them. We are told that he preached for 3 Sabbaths, and although the account may not be complete in every detail, it seems certain that he was expelled from the city of Thessalonica very quickly. And then the church was, as it were, left to its own devices and left to the care of God until he was able to send Timothy back there to inspect the work and to encourage and instruct and so on. Afterwards, of course, he went down the coast of Greece and eventually came to Corinth, and then Timothy returned from Thessalonica and gave a report to the Apostle Paul about how things were in the church at Thessalonica, and what Paul heard from Timothy evidently delighted him and thrilled him to the extent that he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. And in it we have his thanksgiving for the church. So he wrote to them evidently in order to encourage them further to continue in their discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding their vulnerability. We will see this evening, God willing, that the hostility didn't cease after Paul went. Things were still going on there. Life continued to be difficult for the believers in that church. And so Paul writes to them, and he gives thanks to them, and he lets us into his own heart, and he gives us an appreciation of the work that God had done among those people, and he lets us know about his concern that that work should continue until the day of Jesus Christ. When pastors pray for the church in this way and appreciate the church in this way, then they reveal something of Christ's heart for the church, don't they? Because the ministry is given to the church by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of a deep love and concern for his bride. And Paul himself was committed all along the line to presenting the Christians in Thessalonica and elsewhere, wherever he'd had an input, presenting them as a perfect and spotless and stainless bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see something of his thanksgiving, and we notice how often he was doing it, the regularity and the frequency of his praying and thanksgiving for the people, and also something of the content of his thanksgiving. What were those things about which he was exercised in thankfulness towards God? So those are the things I want us to meditate on this morning and consider for our own encouragement and our own instruction. Firstly then, let's look at the regularity with which he gave thanks, the frequency with which he gave thanks. In verses 2 to 4, he says something about that. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, he says. And then he lists the things that he remembers. So when Paul and Silas and Timothy were there in Corinth, reflecting on Timothy's report of how things were in Thessalonica, they would turn to prayer. And whenever they turned to prayer, they turned to thanksgiving. It happened always. Whenever they prayed, they thanked the Lord for the work that he had done. In that sense, this thanksgiving was a regular feature of their prayer life together. Whenever they prayed, whenever they had a prayer meeting there in Corinth, maybe the three of them, maybe more, we don't know those things and it doesn't matter, they thanked God for the Thessalonians. Well, of course, they were thanking God for the work that he had done among them, but they themselves were such an encouragement to him. And so this thanksgiving was a regular occurrence. Not that they did it every Wednesday or every Thursday, regular in that sense, but whenever they prayed, that's what they did. They came to God with thankful hearts. And there was a regular content, I think, to their praying. I don't say that their prayers were stereotyped. In fact, one gets the opposite impression that this was wholehearted, deep-seated feeling being expressed before the Lord in appreciation for the various aspects of the work that he had done there. Well, we'll come to some of that in a moment because he actually itemizes some of the things that they were thankful for. So they did this regularly. Whenever opportunity arose, so they prayed and thanked God. And they did it unceasingly. They didn't forget. It wasn't something that happened sporadically or spasmodically. They didn't do it all day and every day, but they did it regularly and often. And I assume that when they did it, they came with a big agenda to the Lord, because they knew that the Lord was able to do all those things. And whenever they prayed, there were the Thessalonians before their mind's eye and their concern. We never stop giving thanks. They had no shortage of things to pray about, and they had no shortage of things to give thanks for. Their prayers were not only regular and frequent, they were inclusive. Do you see what it says there? We give thanks to God always for you all. For you all. Now, here is an exciting church. Here's a church going forward. We'll call it a good church. It's in good fettle. But good churches always need prayer. Because when they're not going forward, they're certainly not standing still. They're going backwards. And so his concern is for them to go forwards. And in any case, he knew that even at Thessalonica, there were still things that needed attending to. There was a bit of wife swapping going on there. And there was idleness there. And there was a busybody at work among them. And those were matters for concern. Because a little leaven, a little yeast can affect the whole body. And so he was concerned that nothing in the church would stand in the way of the progress that had been made. And so he prayed for them all. He didn't pray with the halo effect operating. In other words, praying for those who were easy to pray for. Praying for those who he was naturally drawn to because they had a nice personality and they were easy to connect with and so on. But he prayed for the whole congregation. And this is a totally subjective statement, but I think he probably prayed more for those who actually constituted a problem than for the rest. So if some were not making progress, then he wanted them to rise to the level of the majority. It was difficult for many of those people to break with their old habits. They still lived in a pagan environment and they belonged to their trade guilds and so forth. And the pressure was on them. I think that we are not that far removed these days from how it was then. And if we are not exactly there, we are getting there pretty quickly. But the pressures on new Christians to make the break are very considerable. And so he was concerned to be inclusive in his praying. And to the extent that the problem people in the church, such as they were, belong to the church, they belong to his prayer, because he was concerned that the church might be presented as a bride worthy of the bridegroom. So let's just summarize that part first and say this, that prayer is one of the means of grace. With the word and the sacraments, we include prayer. And if it's a means of grace, then we ought to pray for the whole church. We ought to do it regularly, and we ought to do it frequently. And we ought to pray for other churches in like manner, because we are not an island, and we belong to a small connection of churches in which the Lord has been working. Well, let's pray for them, because some are not faring as well as others. And one or two don't have a pastor, and they need a pastor, and they need a leadership, and they need feeding, and they need supporting. And it's very easy to be trapped by our own interests in a way that prevents us from thinking outside of that. But the Apostle Paul was conscious of the great work that had been done there, and he wanted that work to expand. Well, it did in fact expand from Thessalonica to Macedonia and Achaia, as we shall see. So he didn't cease to give thanks always for them all. Then we come to what he prayed about, what he gave thanks for. And we can notice from what he says that when he was praying, there were three things at work. There was the thanksgiving to God, then there was intercession, and then there was remembrance. He is recollecting as he prayed. And so I want to mention something about those before we finish this morning. Firstly, we've talked about thanksgiving. We give thanks to God always for you all. Thanksgiving glorifies God. It is part of worship to come before the Lord with thanksgiving. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. And to come to God with requests with an ungrateful heart is unthinkable. It's just the height of selfishness, because we think we are asking God, demanding from God what is ours by right, whereas everything comes to us by grace. I know that when our grandchildren came to visit us and we'd have prayers with them, and then there would be a little prayer time after we'd read the scriptures and talked about them, and they would be invited to pray. And it was always requests. They hadn't yet learned to say thank you. I don't think they'd learned to say please very well either, but certainly they hadn't learned to say thank you. And yet the Apostle Paul is very clear about this. In Philippians 4 verse 6, you probably know the words, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And so when Paul comes to ask God on behalf of the Thessalonians, he does it with a thankful heart, thankful for what God had done there and thankful for what God was doing, that remarkable progress they'd made in such a short time, their fortitude in suffering because the affliction didn't stop after he left, and their testimony which went out to the neighboring territory. All of that was a matter of great thankfulness. And then, of course, he could bring his intercession to the Lord, making mention of you, he says. And here is a pastor who is a burden bearer for the church. That's the special responsibility of pastors, of leaders of the church, to bear the church before the Lord. And he did it. He carried out his own dictum, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He loved them, and therefore he prayed that God would give them what they needed. And in that sense, they were truly pastoral prayers, interceding for the sheep of Christ. They are under shepherds, fulfilling their commission under the great shepherd. They know Christ's sheep, and they pray for their needs. So their prayers were not overly general. Here were people with names and faces, and they remembered them, and they prayed for them, and they bore them up before the Lord. I'm sure that from time to time, at least, names were mentioned in that prayer meeting in Corinth. And I do remember in my own experience a long, long time ago, when I was still, as it were, feeling after Christ, I attended a prayer meeting and was utterly astonished to hear my name being mentioned at the throne of grace, being prayed for that I would be converted. Well, God answered that prayer, and I'm thankful for that. So Paul was interceding for the flock there in Thessalonica with names and faces and functions and needs and all of those things. I don't know how many of you can get to the prayer meeting here, but I would encourage you, if you can, to join the prayer meeting and to pray for one another, and to pray for the life of the church, to pray for the needs of the church, and to pray for those outside the church too. So he remembers them with thanksgiving. That's the third thing I want to mention. Remembrance in prayer. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. He's remembering some of the vital signs of the church. He's doing that thankfully. This is encouraging to him. It spurs him on to pray when he remembers, first of all, their works of faith, or the work of their faith. Faith had worked in them, this amazing gift of God that enables us to lay hold of Christ so that he is ours and we become his. That living relationship. And that's very much in the forefront of his mind. He knows what went on in those 3 weeks of ministry, how God reached into their darkness and pulled them out of it and granted them the wonderful gift of faith so that they could know Jesus Christ. But he means more than that, doesn't he? He's talking about their works, the way that faith then began to express itself in such a dynamic and vital way. He gives us little hints about this. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Paul wasn't full of vanity. He didn't think that he was worth following for his own sake. You followed us and the Lord. They became imitators of Paul as he imitated Christ. And that's always the way of it. You follow your leaders as they follow Christ. And therefore you ought to pray for your leaders that they will follow them more closely and they will reflect the image of Christ in their own life as leaders so that you may imitate them and be followers of Christ. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. That was a thrilling thing that they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. What an amazing turnaround. And then there was their testimony as well. He remembered that in his thanksgiving. He says that they became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So there were these other churches round and about. The testimony, the work of faith of these people in Thessalonica, this infant church, this church that had had its leadership snatched away very quickly, this church that had received the word of God with amid much affliction, but yet with great joy, was suddenly reaching out and encouraging the other churches in the locality. He says in verse 8, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. Isn't that such a wonderful testimony? The effectiveness of their faith. He remembers that before the throne of grace. And then he remembers their hope as well. Their expectant hope. The way they were living in the consciousness of the last times and of the pending return of Christ. And their desire to see Christ return, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So they weren't pitching their tent and then putting the tents aside and building houses and then building cities and so on. To use that metaphor, they had already learned that here they have no continuing city. That they were in fact pilgrims and they were in fact strangers. They were sojourners in the earth and they were moving on toward the coming of Christ, toward heaven itself and toward the completion and the consummation of this glorious work that God had begun in them. And so they persevered, looking to him as they endured hardship for the sake of Christ. So he gave thanks for their patience of hope. He gave thanks that they had become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus in Judea, who had also suffered persecution for the sake of their Lord. And so he was thankful for their patience of hope. So that's something about his thanksgiving. I don't mention it in order to instruct our prayers specifically. I mention it because in the end, his thanksgiving is to the praise and glory of God who did that amazing work among those people in such a short space of time. But of course, our prayers ought to be instructed by it and encouraged by it so that as he followed the example of Christ in bearing the cares and needs of the flock on his own heart, so ought we all. He thanked God for authentic, dynamic church life evidences at Thessalonica. There they were, still open to attack. Things going on in Paul's absence that sought to discredit his ministry. We'll look at that this evening, if God permits. But in all of this, he did it with great regularity, with great frequency, with great thankfulness. He did it in their prayer meetings. It wasn't just closet prayer of his own. This was something he shared with his brothers, and he did it inclusively so that nobody was left out. These are the prayers and thanksgivings of a pastor of God's people. And he did it out of the bond of love. Amen.